If you could turn, please, the living word of God to the book of Acts and the chapter 17. I want to thank your brother Johnny for opening in prayer. The book of Acts and the chapter 17. The Apostle Paul is on a journey, going from town to town and city to city, telling men and women the good news of what we've just been saying, that Jesus Christ truly saves. The beginning of Acts chapter 17, he is in Thessalonica. In the middle of the chapter, he is then in Berea. And coming down into verse 16, we will find the Apostle Paul in Athens. And it's from verse 16 that we will commence our reading this evening. And may the Lord bless his truth to our hearts. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, "What will this babbler say?" Others some, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods," because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean." For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else, but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God,' whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. Him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell in all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, "We will hear thee again of this matter." So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Amen. We'll end the reading of God's word at the end of the chapter.
Perhaps you would open your Bibles at the portion of scripture that was read earlier. The book of the Acts of the Apostles, the chapter 17. I want to bring you all greetings this evening from our churches in Alcorcón, in Toledo, and in Corticos Nuevos. Our people, and I was impressed with what our brother was saying, and I could understand exactly what he was saying, how when he expressed his appreciation for the support, the prayer support, the financial support, And we in Spain also want to express our thanks. And many of our people stressed that to both Angel and myself before we left there to come over here to Ulster. So we thank you most sincerely and trust that you will continue to pray as you heard the prayer requests last Saturday evening. Now we're coming to this topic, and I want to also express my gratitude to the Mission Board for this opportunity to come. They have brought us over, and how I have personally enjoyed this week of meetings. The Word of God has been a tremendous encouragement to my own heart, and I am grateful, and Ran and I are grateful for the Mission Board and the invitation to come over and also the opportunity to participate in the preaching of God's Word. Now, I do have to make a confession, and that is, of all the subjects that we have here on the itinerary for this week, this would have been the last subject that I would have picked. In fact, I was talking the other night to a preacher, and he says, "Brother, I do not envy you." And I could certainly understand what he was saying. But then I was reminded that our thoughts are not the Lord's thoughts. And so we submit ourselves to the will of the Lord. The subject we have is reaching out and over cultural and natural national borders with the gospel. And as we come to consider this subject tonight, let's just unite our hearts together in prayer. Let's lift up our hearts to the Lord, everyone crying to the Lord, that the Lord will come and speak and give the grace that is needed at this hour. Our gracious God and eternal Father in heaven, we rejoice again for this opportunity as the people of God to assemble in your house. We thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for this means that thou hast ordained for the instruction and the guidance of the people of God. We thank thee that we can look back and we can see how the Lord has led. Indeed, we can raise our Ebenezer and say, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." And it has been the guidance that has come to us as the Holy Spirit has guided us through the Word of God. Father, we open your Word tonight and we're conscious of our weaknesses, of our many inabilities. But we thank thee that we do know that our sufficiency is of the Lord, that your grace is sufficient in every time of need. And we bless thee for the blessed third person of the Trinity, the blessed Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Paraclete, the one who comes alongside to enable and to help and to guide. And we pray that that will be our experience now. Grant to us thy anointing, the infilling, so that we may be able to proclaim the unsearchable riches of the great truths of thy word. We pray in our Savior's blessed and worthy name. Amen. My topic this evening clearly recalls the great command that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to his disciples just before his ascension to heaven, and through his disciples to his church down through the ages, known as the Great Commission. The words of the Great Commission appear twice in the Gospels. We have an abbreviated form in Mark's Gospel, where we read that we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Matthew expands that somewhat, but he's basically saying the same thing. Go ye and teach all nations. So the duty of the Church of Christ, right from its beginning to this present time, has been to go out into every part of the world and to carry this glorious message, the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that duty, of course, necessitates crossing over many cultural and national and religious borders in order to bring the gospel to these nations who sit in darkness. And while many of the cultures and the religions of the world often conflict with each other. All of them, without exception, are in conflict with the gospel of Christ. So the question then is this question: how can we reach out and over those cultural and national borders to reach these nations of the world with the gospel? But before we answer that question, there is, I believe, another question we need to ask and answer, which is equally, if not more, important. And that question is simply this: What is the gospel? You see, before we go out, we need to be very sure that we know what the gospel is. We might well take for granted that in the Christian world, it is everyone knows what the gospel is, but we would be quite wrong. In fact, when you go back even to the very beginning of the church, the early church, the Apostle Paul tells us of those who were preaching another gospel, and they were preaching another Jesus. And John refers to those who went out from them because they were not of them. And obviously they were going out with another gospel, completely different to the gospel that the apostle was preaching. And that, of course, is the case of the World Council of Churches that was formed at the beginning of the past century. And they at one stage put out a statement making it very clear that they did not yet know the message they had to proclaim to the world. And in fact, they said they had to get over these borders and get into these different cultures, sit down with the different religious leaders in order to discover the message that they should be proclaiming. And more modern times, even within the evangelical world, there is this new tendency to adapt or to change somewhat the message of the gospel, the biblical historic message of the gospel, mainly because of the influence of the late Billy Graham. So we certainly cannot take it for granted that it is known the message that should be carried. It has to be carried into all the world. So we ask the question: what is the gospel? What is this message that so urgently needs to be taken out into these different nations of the world? We have a very clear definition of the gospel given to us in the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Many commentators believe that this was part of a confession in the early church. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 to 5. I want you to notice carefully the that's that are in these verses. Paul says here, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received." Paul wasn't sitting down with any to consult to determine the message that they should be delivering. He's saying, and he makes it clear over in the first chapter of Galatians, and indeed throughout Galatians, that he received this message directly from the Lord, revealed from the Lord. So he's saying that the gospel is already revealed. We don't have to discover anything. It's already here in the Word of God. So he says, "I delivered first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12. So the gospel is summed up in this way. The gospel is the death, the physical, literal death of Christ. It's his burial. It's his resurrection. It's his appearances. And of course, we're thinking especially of what that means in the New Testament Scriptures. His appearing for this people for whom he died on the cross, appearing now at the right hand of God the Father. So now that we have cleared up that matter, we can now come to our subject. How do we cross over the cultural and national borders to reach the nations of the world with this gospel, emphasizing the death, burial, resurrection, and the appearance of Christ for us at the right hand of the Father? As God gives us help tonight, we want to answer this question in the light of what we have read there in the 17th chapter, the last verses of the 17th chapter of the book of the Acts of the Apostles. And if you follow carefully the reading there, you'll see that from this passage, we learn that this duty, and it is a duty, it's a responsibility, but a duty, to go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This duty, first of all, requires a clear spiritual biblical vision. But this duty also recognizes that there are many cultural and national borders that we have to cross over in order to bring the gospel. And then finally, this duty rewards all those who faithfully and unsparingly obey its command. So let's start with our first point. We're thinking of this duty, this responsibility, getting out into the world, taking the gospel to every creature. Well, that requires a clear spiritual biblical vision. Look at verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Paul didn't come to Athens to the intent to preach the gospel. It wasn't in his itinerary. It wasn't in his plans. He was simply there waiting for his companions to join with him. He had been in the task of the gospel preaching where he had come from. He's going on in that very same task, but he's simply here waiting. And as he waits here, we read that his spirit was stirred in him. What caused that stirring in the heart of the great apostle? Was it the grandeur of the architectural buildings that would be all around him that he could see quite clearly? Was it maybe the attraction of the places of learning, what we would call today the university, because Athens was known as the center for learning? Or perhaps it was the thought of the history that was involved in that particular place. And of course, the great apostle, being a cultured man as he was, he certainly would have an eye for those things. He would have a respect for those things. But that wasn't what stirred his heart. What stirred his heart was this. He saw the city wholly given to idolatry. In other words, what Paul saw is what the natural eye can never see. The reason Paul saw this was because he had learned the lesson that the psalmist learns, Asaph, in the 73rd Psalm. And you remember how Asaph in the 73rd Psalm had his eyes fixed on the world around him. He was taken up with all the things that were going on. He was finding a great attraction. He was even envying the ungodly around him. And verse 17 tells us, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. When you read through the writing of the Apostle Paul, you will find that there is a theme that is constantly reoccurring, and that's his emphasis on prayer. And we've heard a lot said, the emphasis has been put in that in almost all of the meetings, if not all of the meetings that we've had so far. Paul had learned the importance of prayer, he was constantly asking his people, his readers, to take him upon their hearts and to lift him up before God, to pray for him, that he would have utterance in the Holy Ghost to be able to proclaim the great riches of the gospel of Christ. So Paul has this vision. He was seeing what no one else would see because he was seeing it from the sanctuary of God. In other words, he was seeing as God was seeing. And child of God, if there's one thing that we need today, you and I need today, is to have our hearts stirred in this way. And we'll never have our hearts stirred until we get into the sanctuary of God and we learn the lesson of the sanctuary of God to be able to see as God sees. And when we see as God sees, then our hearts will be stirred. That word stirred is a very interesting word in the original language. It means literally to be sharpened. Beyond measure. To be sharpened. Paul was an instrument who was sharpened, not simply sharpened, but sharpened beyond measure. I like John Gill's comments on that word. He says, not only was his soul troubled and his heart grieved, but he was exasperated and provoked to the last degree. His heart was hot within him. He had a burning fire in his bones, just like Jeremiah, and was weary with forbearing and could not stay his zeal. It wanted vent, and he gave it vent. It was indeed a strange culture that the apostle finds himself in at this time. No matter where he would look, everything reeked of idolatry and of sin. Now, Paul's first reaction to what he was seeing around him, looking at all of these altars and these images that were everywhere, was not to go out and throw them down and to destroy them. His drive was not to remove the idolatrous artworks that were in every part of the city. His desire was to remove the idol worship from the hearts of men. And that's the vision that you and I need. As we look, and if you were to come out to Spain, especially in Semana Santa, the Easter week, in almost every town and village, your heart would be stirred and vexed and grieved. As you see those images being carried around the street, and you see the people getting on their knees as the images come forward, and you see the people weeping and get all emotional because of these images. It would certainly stir your heart. And how we need our hearts to be stirred. Oh, that God would give us hearts sharpened beyond measure to win the lost for Christ. No matter what their culture might be. I look at verse 17. Therefore. You see, there was a consequence. There was a result followed that. If his heart was stirred, he just didn't stand there with a stirred heart. No, we read, therefore. Disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. In other words, every place became a pulpit for the apostle, a place to sound out the good news of the gospel. He preached in their synagogues, he preached in their markets, he preached in the street corners. He preached to the rich, he preached to the poor, but he was given the invitation. God opened up a door for him. He hadn't come to preach the gospel, but it was the purpose of God. And God opened up a door for him, and he gets into Mars Hill, into this central place where all these learned people gather in order to listen to the great preacher. You see, no one was overlooked. His message wasn't for a select few. It wasn't only for the rich, for the powerful, for the politicians. It was for all. He took Christ's command very seriously. When he said, go and preach to every creature. Isn't it true that the world we live in today, even here in Northern Ireland, is so different from the world of our forefathers? I can remember back as a child, the whole town of Ballymoney and the whole countryside were stirred because an Indian family had come to live in the town. And the father of the family would take his bicycle and he would go around the rural areas and he would sell certain goods. It certainly was something that stirred the people up at that time. But that's not uncommon today, is it? God has so worked that we have all different kinds of cultures and religions even on our doorsteps. That's a marvel in itself. There are very few of us here tonight would have the opportunity, say, to go to India or to go to some of these Arab countries or to go to any of these other cultures in the world and to preach the gospel where these other false religions are there. But God has brought these people to our doorsteps. Muslims, Hindus, and many other religions as well. So now we have that opportunity right here within Ulster, within our own culture. We have the opportunity to cross over some of these cultural barriers. I wonder, could it be possible that there is a barrier for some of you that you're not reaching out to these different religious people because they have come with their culture? They have come with their religion, and you see that as being a stumbling block. You see that as being a hindrance. Well, you see, God has called us to go to every creature. And he has ordained that he's the one who sovereignly rules over all cultures and all nations. And he's commanded us to go into all of these places and to carry the gospel. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is a day of good tidings. That's what the four leprous men said there in Samaria. It's a day of good tidings. And we do not well if we hold our peace. But notice here in the second place that our duty also recognizes that there are many cultural and national barriers that we have to cross over. We have already seen that practically every culture of our modern age is anti-God and anti-gospel. There's not a single religion in this world that hasn't deeply influenced the culture in which it operates, and vice versa. And that is clearly borne out here in this passage of Scripture. Paul finds himself here in a multicultural situation, a multicultural society. All the cultures of this city are completely opposed to the gospel. They're the Jews, you have the Stoics, you have the Epicureans. The Jews, of course, well, they certainly were privileged. They had the gospel, they had the word of God. They had the Messiah come to them, but what did they do? They rejected him. They crucified him. And when the gospel is established and the church is established and they're carrying out the command of Christ in the beginning in Jerusalem to preach the gospel, the ones who oppose them, who are throwing them into prison, who are putting them to death, are the Jews. Paul himself was a Jew. He was a ringleader. He was right at the front of this opposition to the gospel until God transformed him. And then, of course, we have the Stoics as well with their culture, a culture that was governed by a God who was incapable of feeling. So too, the Epicureans, they had their culture, a culture characterized by a God completely detached from everything and everyone. Into that world of confused cultural and national influences, Paul brings the glorious message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we need to notice that facing those cultural and national barriers, Paul didn't seek personal conflict with these people. His goal, as I said earlier, wasn't to go out and simply to destroy all of these idols and say to these people, you shouldn't be worshipping these things. You should be worshipping the living and the true God. Of course, he wasn't in agreement with any of those things. That's why he's there. That's why he's preaching the gospel to them. But you see, at the same time, Paul wasn't ignorant of their cultures, nor of their religions. In fact, he was well versed with them all. He, of course, knew at first hand the Jewish culture and the Jewish religion. That's the religion, that's the culture in which he was brought up in. But he also had a good knowledge of these other cultures and these other religions. And in fact, in his discourse and his message to them, he makes reference. He actually uses some of their cultural things to be able to further the gospel. He makes reference to some of their philosophers. He quotes some of their poets. And brother and sister in Christ, there's nothing, not everything in culture is to be rejected. The cultures that are different from our cultures. There are things that we can profit from. There are things that we can use for the furtherance of the gospel. So it's not simply putting down one culture to bring in another culture that we think superior. And in some cases, that has been a great hindrance on the mission field. I've experienced that in Spain. I've seen missionaries. I'm not saying where they came from. Not all of them have been that way, but I've seen missionaries come in, and it seemed to me that the culture they came from was more important than the gospel that they were supposed to be proclaiming. And that's why I personally have always played down my own culture. I have never made any reference. Some people are always saying, you know, back in our country it's like this, or back in our country they're doing things this way, as if that was superior, as if that was better. And you know what the result is? They're always seeing these people as being foreigners. They're not hearing the gospel. They're hearing something that's telling them the culture these people come from is more important than the culture that they live in. We need to have that very, very clear, those of us who are missionaries, that we must seek to one. These people for Christ, not entering into conflict where it's not necessary to enter into conflict. And of course, we need to think about the language, how important it is, because in every culture, you have the different languages. I'm glad our mission board, different to some missionary societies in the world, it gives an extended period of time to learn the language well, to 3 years at least it was in our case to learn the language. But you see, there's more than just simply learning a language. You can learn to repeat words and repeat phrases. But in order to be able to feel the language, to be able to communicate the language, you have to understand something of the culture that is behind the language. And I'm glad of the opportunity that I had to spend a year in the university and to study things like philosophy, like language, like history, like art. And all of those things brought to me an appreciation of just what the language is. And you can see that when you compare, for example, the South American Spanish-speaking to the Spanish-speaking. We have many South Americans who come into Spain and they never really settle. They never really find themselves comfortable because they can't settle. They can't accept the culture. And of course, there are differences in the accents as well as we have here in the English-speaking world. So there's no point in getting into conflict over these matters. These are things that we can benefit from, as Paul did here on this occasion. But coming back here to Paul in Athens, it's clear that because of his understanding of the gospel and of the religions and the culture of these people, he didn't attack their cultures. That wasn't because he agreed with them. Of course he didn't agree with them. But his first task was to preach to them the message that he emphasizes over there in Romans, the message that is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And here in verse 22, we find Paul here having already addressed the Jews. He's given the opportunity to address the Greeks. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, he seized every opportunity to preach his Savior. Now, let me just stop there a second and ask you, do you profit from every opportunity that you have to bring the gospel to those who are around you? Do you grab at every chance in order to proclaim Christ and Him crucified? Because that is, child of God, that is our divine duty. But notice then again that Paul didn't change his message to suit his audience. His purpose wasn't to change his message. His purpose was to transform the people, his audience, and the only way he could do that was through this gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. Now, we need to understand that there was a difference between how Paul preached to the Jews and how he preached to the Gentiles, especially here in this occasion in this city. The message, of course, didn't change. It wasn't Paul had one message for the Jew and another message for the Greek, for the Gentile. It was always the same message. But there was a difference in his approach, in the way that he presented the gospel. And that was brought out some nights there in the past when reference was made to Acts chapter 13 and chapter 14, where he is preaching to the Jews. And if you study that message, you'll find that it is filled with Bible quotes and references to the different aspects of the history and the dealings with God, with the Jewish people. And of course, his audience would understand that because they knew, they had read the scriptures. But you see, these people, they are heathen. They have never had the scriptures. They have never read the scriptures. They are totally ignorant of the scriptures. Now, Paul's approach here, therefore, is different to his approach when he was speaking with the Jews. And let's come to the verses 21 to 31 because our time is moving on very quickly. And we have here the gospel that Paul preaches. It's the same gospel, but I want you to see how he brings the gospel, how he preaches the gospel on this occasion. And immediately he makes, in a certain sense, a reference to something that is culture. As he comes into the city, he sees this sign, and it says, to the unknown God. And so he starts off and he makes reference, well, I saw this sign coming into the city, and then he declares, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. And declaring him, the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul begins in Genesis. Paul goes right back to the beginning. He goes right back to the very person and to the nature of God. These people are taken up with all kinds of gods. But Paul's purpose is to show them that there's only one living and true God. Who is and how is this living and true God? Well, Paul goes into that. He says that he's the creator of all things. He's the one who upholds all things. He sovereignly moves in his creation. He's not like these other gods who are at a distance, who are unfeeling, who are uncaring. This God is a God who comes close. This is a God who has revealed himself in nature, but revealed himself in the Word of God, revealed himself in the most clear way possible by sending his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifested in flesh. And as he assumes he comes to that great theme, then he launches out that great appeal, crying that this God now calls on everyone to repent and to turn to him. And then he comes to the great central theme of his message, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as soon as he hits on that theme, there is a reaction. Immediately, his audience reacts, and he seems to be unable to continue on that occasion. Now, that's not surprising, is it? Because, you see, if there's one thing the devil hates, it's the resurrection of Christ. Why does he hate the resurrection of Christ? Because the resurrection of Christ was what finished his power, which was the final blow and the destruction of the power of the devil. So the devil hates the theme of the resurrection. And the world, as we see here, mocks it and rejects it. But you see, that didn't stop the Apostle Paul. He had given this opportunity. He sees God has opened this door. And so he continues to proclaim the message. We will also find opposition as we have. When hearts are troubled and stirred and the devil begins to work, there will be opposition to the gospel. But in the same way it didn't stop Paul, it shouldn't stop us. Because this is the duty, this is the responsibility that we have. And now I come finally to notice that the gospel duty rewards all who faithfully and unsparingly obey its command. Yes, it's true that on this occasion there was not a lot of fruit, but there was fruit. For you see, the gospel always, always produces fruit. There was a threefold reaction to Paul's preaching. There were some who mocked, who rejected. There were others who procrastinated. We'll hear you on another occasion. But then there were those who believed and were gloriously saved. How important it is for us to know the gospel, that the gospel message never fails, because it cannot fail. It always triumphs. Always, even when we cannot see any outward results. Paul stressed that on one occasion, that he needed to, that very truth, to encourage his own heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 to 16. Seems like Paul at this time is coming through a difficult experience. And then he writes these words, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savour of his knowledge in every place, by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savour of Christ in them that are saved, and in them that perish equally. To the one we are a savour of death unto death, and to the other the savour of life unto life. And who is sufficient for those things?" When you faithfully preach the gospel, the eternal purpose of God is being fulfilled. The purpose for which God sent out that message, it will not, it can never return unto him void. In Athens, though there was little outward results, nevertheless, God's purpose was being fulfilled. It was fulfilled just as much in those few, those handful that believed, as in that multitude that rejected the message of the gospel. And child of God, that is so important for us to learn that lesson, because when we get a hold of that truth, or better still, when that truth gets a hold of us, discouragement disappears. Now, we do get discouraged, don't we? If you're in a work and you're laboring, you're maybe trying to win some lost one, or some family member, or some workmate, You've been trying for years. You've been praying for them. You've been preaching for them. You've done everything within your power. And yet it seems that they're unmoved. Yes, you can become discouraged. But not when you know that every time you preach the gospel, the purpose of God is always being fulfilled. When the gospel is faithfully preached in the power of the Holy Spirit, God is always doing a work, in hearts. In some cases, he's breaking down stubborn hearts, rebellious hearts, and giving them the ability to repent and to believe and to rejoice in the gospel, while in others, he is preparing them for the day of their judgment. Well, when we think about that, we have to add these words of Paul, who is sufficient for those things? But what we must never lose sight of is this: God always causes us to triumph in Christ. Why? Because he is making manifest the savor of his knowledge by us, in every place. So then, in the light of what we have been looking at here tonight, the challenge of the gospel comes afresh to us all. The challenge that Paul gives over there in Romans chapter 10, verse 14, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed, and how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher? Just for a few seconds, in your mind's eye, try to picture the population of this world. I don't know offhand the figure, but it is certainly amazing. Millions. And then realize the millions in the world at this moment of time who have never heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I have a responsibility, not only to those who are around about us, but we have a responsibility to those who are afar off, in all of these different cultures and amongst these different religions throughout the world. You and I have a responsibility to them. Who among us is willing to go if the Lord should call? I'm not saying the Lord's going to call everyone here in our meeting tonight, but I'm saying is, if the Lord were to call you, what would be your responsibility? Let me ask you, have you ever earnestly, sincerely come to the Lord and said, Lord, I have no idea what you want for my life. I have my plans, I have my ambitions, but I am willingly surrendering and giving over all of these things to you. Take me, use me, to your glory and to the extension of your kingdom. Have you ever done that, believer? Because that's our duty. We are to be sacrificers. We are to be on the altar of God. If the Lord were to call you, let me speak to the parents. If the Lord were to call your son or your daughter, let me speak to the grandparents, and I'm one. If the Lord were to call our grandsons, our granddaughters. That's why we need to be on our knees, parents, grandparents, on our knees, giving our children, our grandchildren, daily over to the Lord. That the Lord would take them up. That the Lord would use them. That the Lord would send them out, whatever it might cost us. Are there any willing to go to the far-off fields? Cross over these cultural and national barriers, because you see, it's as if they never existed, because the gospel is the same to every creature, to every nation. Are you willing to go? We need to answer the call of God. You see, God is calling. Just as sure as Isaiah heard the voice of God calling, you and I need to hear the voice of God calling. Isaiah said, I heard I heard the voice of the Lord saying. When did Isaiah say that? When he saw the Lord in the temple, high and lifted up, magnified, glorified. You see, when you see the Lord, that's when your ear is tuned in. That's when you hear, I heard the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Do you hear that voice? What will be your reply? Because you will reply. You just can't say, well, I'll just get up and indifferently, I'll just leave the meeting tonight. That's your reply. That's no. So there's only two possibilities, yes or no. What is your reply? How many in the meeting tonight will say before God, here am I. I'm worthless, I'm useless, I don't have many talents, but here am I as I am. Here am I, send me. In closing, having been called, having been sent in Jesus' name, we can, and furthermore, we will reach out and over every cultural and national border with the glorious gospel of Christ. You know, that's the purpose of this week of meetings. To stir us up again. To give us a fresh vision. So that we will be able to recuperate these 2 years that we've lost. And start to send out missionaries into every part of the world. Let it be so. For God's eternal glory. And for the extension of Christ's kingdom in this world. Amen.